Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, we have already had such a rich day. It's been full, and it's been a blessing to many of us. Many have come and gone throughout the course of the day, and many still remain. And so I'm glad to look out and see the faces here, Lord. And I trust that the people that need to be here are here, because I've been asking you to provide that you would bring the people that need to hear this message. And I thank you for bringing each and every one of us here safely. Lord, I pray that you would send your Holy Spirit to speak through me and into these hearts in a mighty way that's profound, Lord. And help me to share this presentation like it's the very first time I've ever shared it. And I pray that the true message will come through and that I will not get in the way and that you will just be able to speak, that I will just be a conduit through which your message of truth can flow. And Lord, I just turn again to your word, and I claim again, like I did the first night, Exodus 4:12 and Isaiah 51:16, Lord, for your promises to put your words in my mouth and covered you under the shadow of mine hand, because you made my mouth and you even divided the waters that Israel could cross over on dry ground. So if you're powerful enough to do that, then you're powerful enough to speak even through me today. And so I thank you for what you're about to share with us. In Jesus' name, amen. So when I share my testimony, I always share at the end how the day that I was baptized, I wore a red dress all day before my baptism, and I wore a white dress all day after my baptism. And I did that as an object lesson of the cleansing that I believed that God had given to me, because he promised it in his word in 1 John 1:9. And so I asked him, Lord, to please forgive me of my sins and to cleanse me of all unrighteousness. And I believe that he did that. And I said, Lord, I had made promises of purity when I was younger, and I knew that I couldn't keep those. And I had tried in my own strength and failed. And so I said, Lord, may I enter into a new covenant with you now. And may you hold me in that state of purity. May you wash me clean like a virgin in your eyes, and to hold me in that state of purity. And some people ask, how? How can a transformation like who you used to be come to be who you are? How can this kind of transformation take place? Well, I can tell you, with stronghold addictions of many years and of different forms, that it's only by God's grace that this kind of transformation can take place. And that's what I hope you hear from this message tonight. But it takes more than just an intellectual knowledge of him and a surface reading of his Bible. It takes a true relationship with him. And we've talked about that this weekend, or this week. And it takes more than just human effort. It takes human effort coupled with divine aid. And that's what we're going to talk about tonight as well. There are those who profess to serve God while they rely upon their own efforts to obey his law, to form a right character, and secure salvation. Their hearts are not moved by any deep sense of love of Christ, but they seek to perform the duties of the Christian life as that which God requires of them in order to gain heaven. Now look what she says next. Such religion is worth nothing. When Christ dwells in the heart, the soul will be so filled with his love, with the joy of communion with him, that it will cleave to him. And in the contemplation of him, self will be forgotten. Love to Christ will be the spring of action. Those who feel the constraining love of God do not ask how little may be given to meet the requirements of God. They do not ask for the lowest standard, but they aim at perfect conformity to the will of their Redeemer. With earnest desire, they yield all and manifest an interest proportionate to the value of the object which they seek. With earnest desire, they yield all and manifest an interest proportionate to the value of the object which they seek. A profession of Christ without this deep love is mere talk, dry formality, and heavy drudgery. Maybe some of us have experienced this in our Christian walk, where it just becomes a burden, a drudgery, going through the motions. But for me, every time that I started to have lasting change in my life, it was when I started to understand this concept. And every time I started to experience victory in a certain area of my life, it came as a change in my perspective. We talked about seeing things from God's perspective, right? And that's what I had to experience. Walking away from the perspective that I had and the way that I looked at the topic and started to see it from God's perspective. So let me ask, what do you see when you look at this photo? Don't be shy. Two faces, right? Made up with the black here. And a goblet in the center, made of the white, right? Some people look at the photo and first they see the faces, and some people look at it and first see the goblet. Some of them don't see the other image unless someone else mentions it to them. Some people see it very quickly, both of them. But I think one thing is for sure, that once we've seen both of them, we can't unsee them, right? And that's what we have to do. We have to come to see our sins from God's perspective. And one of the things that God helped me to come to realize and to understand was the simple concept that self-service is idolatry. When I choose to serve self and go my own way instead of walking in the light that God has given, I am putting myself up on a pedestal and saying, I know better, or whatever the case may be. I am setting myself up as an idol in my life because I'm choosing to serve myself instead of God. And when I started to see that, that was pretty profound. And there's a myriad of different things that God helps us to come to see from his perspective. But once we start to acknowledge, once we start to realize that what we're doing, the way that we're living, is not in harmony with God and his desire, in comes the conviction, right? And conviction isn't very comfortable, which makes things a little bit complicated when you live in a world that tells you to follow your feelings and follow your heart. When we approach the Bible and the Word of God pricks us, it convicts us, it makes us uncomfortable, our natural inclination is to get away from that thing that's making me uncomfortable, right? But you see, God created a narrow path to heaven, right? And he lined that path with a hedge of protection. He lined that path on either side so that we don't turn to the left or to the right, because we can go too far in the wrong direction, or we can actually become overzealous in the right direction, and we can go wrong in that way too, right? So he placed a hedge on either side, and we see in Genesis 3 that as a result of sin, thorns and thistles came upon creation, right? And so as we're traveling along the narrow way, if we turn and we start venturing off in our own direction and we get into that hedge and we feel those thorns and we're pricked, it's not designed to create us or force us away from God, to run away from him and his word. It's to warn us, it's designed to be uncomfortable, to help us to see that we're in danger and that we need to get back into the center path, the only path that's going to take us to where we really want to go and where God wants us to go. The Lord has given his holy commandments to be a wall of protection around his created beings. And those who will keep themselves from the defilement of appetite and passion may be partakers of the divine nature. Their perceptions will be clear. They will know how to preserve every faculty in health so that it will be preserved to God in service. So as I went out to the Black Hills and I started to learn things on the farm, remember I was all into energy healing and everything was energy, and you know, it was really my hippie phase in my life. And so when I go in there and they're cutting off parts of the plant, you know, they're pruning the plants, and I was just reading in my energy healing book that just how you can see auras of people. You can also see auras of plants. And if you look at a plant that's had a part broken off, you will see the outline of where the leaf used to be or the stem used to be, and it'll be a different color than the rest of the aura, and blah, 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 blah. You know, this is what I'm reading, right? So I'm going in there, and they're cutting off parts of the plants, and I'm like, oh, no, this isn't good. You shouldn't be doing this. And the farmer, he was very patient, and he started to describe to me why they were doing such a silly thing, right? He said, you know, Danielle, if you just let the plant grow how it naturally would grow, you're going to have an abundance of branches. You're going to have way more branches than are necessary to the productivity of the plant. And so if you come in and you take away some of those needless branches, then you won't have so much extra foliage, all the extra leaves that all of the energy of the plant is going to. Instead of all those extra leaves, the energy can go right to the fruit. And so if you prune the plant and you keep the branches that are necessary, then you will have bigger and sweeter fruit as a result. Makes sense, right? And this is what God is striving to do for each and every one of us. If we allow ourselves to grow the way that we naturally will, we will have so many things that come into our lives and distract our energies away from productivity for God and His kingdom. And so God, by His grace, He comes into our life and He starts to show us these branches that are needless and distracting and taking away the energy that can go to the fruit that will make it big and sweet. And He starts to prune those away. And it might be a little bit uncomfortable to be pruned of God. Oftentimes it's very uncomfortable, right? But if we will submit, then we will become more productive, not just in this world, but for the kingdom of Christ. So I remember when I was very first going through a prayer class that I actually now offer in ministry, we were reading through some verses about claiming the promises of God. And it was talking about how not only can we find promises where God says He will do this, you know, but even the commands are also promises. And this actually started to change the way that I looked even at the Ten Commandments. Because I approached the Ten Commandments the same way all of my life. I'd read them, thou shalt not kill, thou shalt not steal, thou shalt not commit adultery, thou shalt not. And when I was younger, I just hated that. It was like all these things that God's trying to, you know, wag His finger at me. And some of those things, you know, maybe I want to do. Well, maybe I feel entitled to do them, right? And as I went, and I was a newer Christian, and so with this in the back of my mind, I was approaching the Word of God, and I was reading my devotions, and I could remember most of the commandments, but not all of them, and definitely not in order. So for my devotions that morning, I'm going to read the Ten Commandments. So I went there, and I started reading them just the way that I always had. And then this still small voice came into my mind and said, Danielle, you're putting the emphasis on the wrong syllable, or on the wrong word, actually. You're putting the emphasis on the wrong word, Danielle. And what I'd read in my prayer class came back to my mind. That even the commands of God are promises. Because God is trying to show us that we shall not steal. We shall not kill. We shall not commit adultery. We can be free from these things. Remember when I was a young girl, I started to realize that I wanted to be good, but there was just this broad chasm that I couldn't pass between the person that I wanted to be and who I naturally was. And God was finally showing me that, no, if you're struggling with any of these things, you can turn to me and you can claim these as promises. Lord, you say, I shall not commit adultery. Don't let me look on that person and lust after them, please, Lord. Help me. Help me in this moment of my challenge. The Ten Commandments, thou shalt and thou shalt not, are 10 promises. Assured to us if we render obedience to the law governing the universe. The law of 10 precepts of the greatest love that can be presented to man is the voice of God from heaven speaking to the soul in promise. This do, and you will not come under the dominion and control of Satan. Isn't that powerful? That was one I had to take note of, because I've been deceived many times by the enemy. There is not a negative in the law, although it may appear thus. It is do and live. So we can see the Ten Commandments not as confining, but as liberating. And just the way that the butterfly cannot perform the unfathomable task of changing itself from something that creeps on the ground to something that flies in the air, we too cannot do the unfathomable of pruning away the needless branches in our lives. Only God can do that for us. No man can empty himself of self. We can only consent for Christ to accomplish the work. Then the language of the soul will be, listen to this prayer. Lord, take my heart, for I cannot give it. It is thy property, keep it pure, for I cannot keep it for thee. Save me in spite of myself, my weak, unchristlike self. Mold me, fashion me, raise me into a pure and holy atmosphere where the rich current of thy love can flow through my soul. And this, brothers and sisters, is where we have to come. We have to come to admitting that we have absolutely no power in and of ourselves. No power. No ability. We have to realize our dependence on God every day, every hour, every moment, if we will be sustained in lasting victory. This is so important. Also, while I was out on the farm, I spent a lot of time seeding, and I talked about how I would take the seeds and put it in the soil and watch a full circle experience of God's creative power in action. Do you remember me talking about that? And I started to learn something else while I was there. And the farmer, Larry, he was teaching me about how the seed sprouts. And he was saying that each seed, depending on whatever kind of seed it is, each seed has a natural amount of intrinsic energy contained within that seed. It naturally has, based on the cellular makeup of that plant, based on the proteins and the different things that are contained within it, it has just enough energy within that seed to make it sprout. So you pour the water on it, it activates the seed to begin to grow, and all the energy is used up to create the first stem and the first root and those first two leaves, which are called the cotyledons. And so it will take all of the energy to create that first little sprout. But once those two little cotyledons pop above the ground, they will start to derive the energy through the sunlight, and then the plant will continue to grow through photosynthesis, right? And this is exactly what you and I will have to go through. Not only will we have to submit to the pruning of the Lord, but we'll have to do it through acknowledging and understanding this principle right here. Because for you and for me, brothers and sisters, it will take every ounce of energy that you contain within yourself to reach away from self and reach out to your only source of strength. To reach away from self and reach to Christ. But once you get those two little cotyledons above the soil, you will receive all of the energy that you need to continue to grow into the fullness of the plant that God designed you to be. And so then, from there, we have to learn how to abide with him. We have to learn to walk with Jesus. And we hear these terms, we hear them, you know, in the church over and over. Give it to God, you know, walk with Jesus, abide with him. But what does that really mean? How do I really apply that to my life? Well, let's look at a couple simple quotes here to make it a little bit more clear. Many are inquiring, how am I to make the surrender of myself to God? You desire to give yourself to him, but you are weak in moral power, in slavery to doubt, and controlled by the habits of your life of sin. Your promises and resolutions are like ropes of sand. We read this part of the quote in my testimony, right? You cannot control your thoughts, your impulses, your affections, and the knowledge of your broken promises and forfeited pledges weakens your confidence in your own sincerity and causes you to feel that you can, that God cannot accept you, but you need not despair. What you need to understand is the true force of the will. This is the governing power of the nature of man, the power of decision, the power of choice. Everything depends on the right action of the will. That was what we read the other night, right? Here it goes, it continues. The power of choice God has given to man, and it is theirs to exercise. You cannot change your heart. You cannot of yourself give to God its affections, but you can choose to serve him. You can give him your will. He will then work in you to will and to do according to his good pleasure. Thus, your whole nature will be brought under the control of the Spirit of Christ. Your affections will be centered upon him, your thoughts in harmony with him. So I'm going to do my best to kind of break this down a little bit, and I'm going to use some object lessons to do it, and I hope that we can all just come to a better understanding of what this really means. Because the battle really begins in the mind, right? That's where it all starts. And how many of us, we just kind of leave the door open, just a little, well, just a little, right? We leave the door of our heart and our mind, we leave it open just a crack. And we think that's okay. But how far would you have to leave the door open to let a snake this big in? It only takes 1 inch to let the whole snake in. And then he quietly slithers in to your beautiful little peaceful home, and he curls up behind the couch over by the heater, right? And you don't even know he's there. But then somehow your thoughts are like the little mice that sneak in, maybe, as the doors open a crack. Your thoughts, they run in, and that snake devours the mice. Your thoughts continue to run in and feed the snake that you don't realize is there. And eventually it grows bigger and bigger and bigger. And then one day maybe you're like, okay, I'm gonna move. Or whatever the case may be, you decide you're going to move that couch. And there you move it away. And there's a huge snake inside of your house. And can you by yourself remove that snake? If that snake is big enough and strong enough to kill a deer, okay, really, is a snake going to get that big in your house without you noticing it? Probably not. But follow me with the illustration, right? Because you can't remove a snake from your living room that's big enough to kill a deer, right? You're going to have some kind of assistance outside of yourself. And I believe that God has given us that assistance in something that maybe for some of us starts out very small. Maybe the size of a mustard seed, right? Because it all starts with believing. Believe that you no longer need to live according to your feelings and your old nature, but that you can live for what God wants for us. This is actually a quote from a book called Biblical Response Therapy. It's written by Dan Gabbert. He's the one that I talked about me seeing the fruits of the Spirit in, and I went to church the first time I went to hear his message, and he was the one that baptized me. I saw this working out in his life. He didn't only write a book on it, I saw it in his life, and that was what changed mine. Believe that you can live for what God wants for you. And this settled reckoning, this decision must happen not just once, but every time the trigger comes. Every time something comes into your mind and triggers you to think, I want or need this thing right now. Whether that trigger is a threatening situation, an enticing idea, an emotion, an impulse, or some kind of sensory input, whatever it is that triggers that thought, every time you are tempted to indulge an old habit, you must recommit your life right then and repurpose in your heart right then that you are a new creature and that Jesus will see you through. And as we persistently continue in faith to deny the old response and practice the new healthy one, the day will come when that old ungodly habit will have been phased out of our life. Amen. It has been overcome and replaced by a Christ-like habit that will never need changing. So what we're actually going through when we're walking through this experience, and every time the temptation comes in, and I think, I want that right now, I can choose to serve Christ yet again. And as I practice this, every time the temptation comes in, I'm actually allowing a physical change to take place in my brain. Because science has found that your neural pathways inside your brain are just like your muscles. So the neural pathways, those neurons that fire down a certain path every time you think a certain thought, God designed your brain to function in a way that when you use those neural pathways, they strengthen just like your muscles do with use. And this is how you form healthy habits. That's why after you do something for a while, you just do it naturally. You almost don't even have to think about it anymore because it becomes a habit. Your brain just naturally fires down that pathway. But the opposite is also true. If you discontinue the use of those neural pathways, it's just like if you discontinue the use of your muscle. What happens? It becomes weaker, right? It begins to atrophy. And so if you discontinue the use of those neural pathways, they will begin to atrophy, and eventually, if they become weak enough, they will eventually die. So if you are not allowing yourself to move into this direction anymore, and instead you're moving in this way, you're letting those old neural pathways die, and you're letting these ones become established and stronger every time you turn in that new direction. And your brain is physically changing. And science has also found that the average craving that I need and want this thing right now lasts on average, so sometimes it's shorter, sometimes it's longer, 3.5 minutes. So when I think about that, 3.5 minutes isn't too bad. The average habit, this new forming of neural pathways in your brain, science says on average takes about 45 days. So it may seem overwhelming to you to think that I might have to practice this turning away from what I really want and turning to Jesus instead every time the temptation comes in for 45 days. I can't even last 5 minutes. But if we put this all together, it becomes very, very profound. Because I cannot change my heart and my mind, right? I can try and fail, and so I can try again, and I can fail again, and I can try harder, and I can fail again. And I've done this in my Christian experience over and over again. But if instead I turn to Christ and I call out to Him, I might not be able to walk the right walk for the next 45 days, but I can, how many of us can, spend the next 3.5 minutes with Jesus? I can turn to Jesus Christ in prayer. I can turn to Him and I can claim His promises. Now, I would encourage you, brothers and sisters, to commit Scripture to memory. Because there is something powerful in the Word. God used the Word to speak all of creation into existence. And so we're tapping into something greater than we could ever fathom when we claim the words of God. And when He writes those on our hearts, it's something that's powerful. And we're not always going to have our Bibles, right? So I can turn to the Lord and maybe, I will seek out, if I'm struggling with something and I want to have victory in it, I will search the Word for His promises that can apply to that very point, and I will strive to memorize them. And if I don't have them down, I'll just write them on an index card. I'll stick them in my purse. And if the temptation comes back in, I turn to Him in prayer. I turn to His Word. And each and every time that I do that, I'm allowing the old neural pathway to weaken and the new neural pathway to become established and strong. and there's a physical change taking place. I'm going to show you now something that I call the cause-to-effect ladder. And maybe some of you have heard this. It basically says that our thoughts create our actions. Our repeated actions form our habits. Our habits collectively build our character, right? Have any of you guys heard this? Is this a new concept for everyone? Some of you have heard it, right? So this is something that was really very helpful for me. Whenever I started to come into Adventism, into Christianity, I was striving for victory in my life. This was a simple concept that was very beneficial to me. But as time has gone on, I've kind of meditated on this thought, and the Lord has helped it to expand in my mind, because I think that there's sometimes things that come even before the thoughts, or strongly influence the thoughts, or strongly encourage the thoughts. And that is the sensory input, right? The information that comes into our mind through our senses. And if we have things that are selfish that we're putting in front of us, things that we know are not in harmony with God's will, things that we know that are inspired by the enemy, when we put those things in front of us and we allow sensory input that is influenced by the enemy to come into our minds and our hearts through our senses, it's like we're allowing Satan to come into the garden of our mind and scatter his seed there. He's coming into the garden of our mind and he's casting out his seeds. And then when the thoughts come in as a result of what the enemy has come and strewn in the garden of our mind, when we allow our thoughts to travel along the paths of those seeds, it's like we're pouring water on those seeds and we're activating them to sprout. And then when our actions naturally follow the thoughts, we've been contemplating these lies of the enemy that have come into our minds and our hearts, it's like the sunlight is coming down and giving that sprout the strength that it needs to grow into the plant that it was designed by the enemy to be. And so then it makes sense that the habits, of course, would be the flowers, and the character would be the fruit. And the only thing that we're going to take to heaven with us is our character. So I think it's safe to say that our character determines our destiny, right? So if we have selfish lies of Satan as our sensory input, we're going to have a selfish destiny. So we must continue to dig up every root of unbelief. When these poisonous plants are pulled up, they cease to grow for want of nourishment in word and in action. The soul must have the precious plants of faith and love put in the soil of the heart and enthroned there. Faith and works is the reference for this one here. I see her saying, FW, what is it? It's faith and works is the reference. So how often do we walk out into the garden of our minds and we come to the garden alone while the dew is still on the roses and we look down and there's this big, ugly weed growing in the middle of our garden? It's thorny, it's ugly, I don't want it there, and it shouldn't be there, right? So I go up to the weed and I proceed to pluck off all of the leaves off of that weed, and then I brush off my hands and I'm proud of myself and I go about my day, and then every time I come back to my garden, the weed is still there. Not only is it still there, but it's getting bigger and bigger. It's actually become a tree that's overshadowing all the other plants, and they're not thriving either, right? If only I would have dealt with it when it was small. And how often, brothers and sisters, do we go up to the plant, the weeds in our mind, and pluck off the leaves? Because we're focusing on the habit, the habit, the habit, the habit. We're not getting down, and what do we need to do to get rid of that weed? We need to reach down and pull it up by the roots. We need to get to the roots of the issue. If you have a bad habit in your life, maybe you need to pray and ask the Lord to help you to search out your thoughts and observe your mind. How often do we just allow our mind to wander in whatever channel it wants to go in, right? Like a totally unbridled, unbroken horse. I don't know if you've ever been on a horse that doesn't want to do what you want it to. It's kind of a scary experience, right? And how many of us are on unbridled, unbroken minds? And we're not afraid at all. We need to become observant of our mind. We need to ask the Lord to illuminate the ways in which we're totally unaware of the negative thought processes and those negative sensory inputs that are in our life that need to be weeded out. They need to be rooted out of our lives and thrown away. So we need to guard the avenues of our soul. We're told again and again and again in the spirit of prophecy that we need to become well sentineled. And a sentinel is a guard that stands to keep watch. You have to become a faithful sentinel over your eyes, ears, and all of your senses if you would control your mind and prevent vain and corrupt thoughts from staining your soul. The power of grace alone can accomplish this most desirable work. And we also have to realize, brothers and sisters, that we're not just in a physical battle here. We're not just battling with our physical habits. We're wrestling. This is a spiritual battle, right? We wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. There's an enemy of souls, right? And he's coming and he's sowing the seeds. So we have to ask, Lord, where are the enemy's lies? And we have to refuse to believe and associate with the lies of enemies. We have to clear our houses, right? We were talking about that tonight. How many avenues through which the enemy can come into our homes, into our lives, into our hearts, and lead us in the wrong direction. So if a thought comes into your mind that is not in harmony with the will of God, you don't have to own that thought. It's not from you. It's from the enemy. And so you can say, I refuse that thought. I'm not going to meditate on that thought. I'm not going to accept it. I'm going to walk away from it. And I'm going to choose instead not to believe in that garbage, but to believe in the Word of God. And to believe in His promises and believe in His truth and what He says and He promises will shed light on all of the deceptions that the enemy is striving to lay. Constant war against the carnal mind must be maintained. And we must be aided by the refining influence of the grace of God, which will attract the mind upward and habituate it to meditate on pure and holy things. So if what we were talking about before is true, the opposite would be true as well, right? If we allow God to sow His seed in our hearts, and He comes in and He plants His truths in our hearts, and we allow our sensory input to be holy and beautiful and inspiring and uplifting that draws our hearts and minds out to Him, then His seeds will grow because our thoughts will naturally follow the sensory input. And our actions will naturally follow. Those thoughts will be like the water that activates His seeds. And the action will be the sunlight that allows those plants to grow into what they were designed to be. And we will have flowers and fruit for a holy destiny and character as well. So we need to shift the focus away from the habits and the character and put it on where it really needs to be. Those who are watching unto prayer and are searching the Scriptures daily with an earnest desire to know and do the will of God will not be led astray by some of the deceptions of Satan. That's not what it says, is it? Oh, I'm so glad. There were many people who caught that. Some places I just have to stand there for about 30 seconds, and then one person says, that's not what it says. You guys are paying attention. That is encouraging. It doesn't say some of the deceptions of Satan. It says that if we do these simple things right here, we will not be led astray by any of the deceptions of Satan. That got my attention. That got my attention. So what are the things we can do? Don't be shy. What does the quote say that we can do? Right, search the scriptures daily, watching unto prayer, and keeping an earnest desire to know and do the will of God. If we do these simple things, we will not be led astray by any of the deceptions of Satan. So not only do we empty our mind, because we just empty it, we're just going to be trying to practice meditation, and that's not going to get us anywhere, and we'll just sweep our minds clean, and then seven more demons will come right back in, right? So we've got to sweep away the mess, the lies of the enemy, and we've got to fill it with something better, something holy, something uplifting, something that will change us in a holy way, because by beholding we become changed. Thy word have I hid in mine heart that I might not sin against thee. And we have so many blessed counsels that we have been given. And I don't know about you, but I'm not reading enough. And unfortunately, as I venture through the Adventist world, I think I'm not the only one that's not reading enough. And when it comes to the issues of sexual purity, we have so much counsel. We've not been left without counsel. Books like Adventist Home, Messages to Young People, Letters to Young Lovers, Testimonies on Sexual Behavioral Adultery and Divorce. These are just a few that I would list off from the top of my head. You know, when I read these writings, I can't help but know that they are inspired. They're beautiful and they're powerful. And I have never found them contradict the Bible. They make them more vivid for me. It brings it to life. And here's something that's very simple for me also, is that the Lord has helped me to see how much the 8 laws of health can be of benefit to us in our walk of victory. Who would have thought, right? You know, we know that that these help us to have a healthy body, and they also help us to have a healthy mind. But they also help us to have spiritual health as well. And you know, for me, I started to realize that if a temptation would come into my mind, a simple thought that should not be there, it would be really easy for me to continue to dwell on that thought if I would just stay in that area where the temptation came in my mind. So if I was able, I would get up and I would physically move my situations and my surroundings. I would get up and I would walk out of that place. And if I physically moved, it would help me to mentally move as well and shift my attention off of that temptation and onto Christ. And I would go and get a glass of water because I know that a well-hydrated brain fires more clearly, right? And so it's not the water that saves me, right? It's not just taking my mind off the temptation that saves me. It's putting my mind on Christ and calling out to Him for the help that I need because I can't do it on my own, right? And I always watch to see how many people start drinking after I start talking about water. There's 3 who are taking a sip right now. 4. And then, you know, maybe that 3.5-minute average is not so average this time, right? So I'm still really struggling. And I get up and I go outside. Now I'm getting fresh air. I'm getting exercise. I'm getting sunlight, right? Not that these things save me, but they help me to focus my mind on Christ. How many of us is just, I need to go for a walk and need to air out my head, right? To help us get our focus off of the temptation and onto Christ that gives us the victory. Maybe sometimes I'll just find a quiet place to maybe just think, to just pray out in nature. And I ask for God to show me something in His creation, to teach me an object lesson. You know, these simple things can help me in this journey. And you know, while I'm on this slide, I would just mention, you know, I see this beautiful long flowing dress she has on. You know, my dress reform doesn't save us either. But you all saw how we used to dress, right? And as I started to change the way that I dress, the way that I presented myself, It started to change the way that I looked at myself, and it started to change the way that others looked at me as well. And most of us will not experience victory unless we have accountability. God told us to confess our faults one toward another so we can have the healing that we need, right? He's the only one that we need to go to confess our sins, but he wants us to be transparent with each other so that we can pray for each other, so that we can lift each other up. Because if we're all just pretending like we're never struggling, how are we ever going to get through this? We need each other. We need the prayers of our brothers and sisters. And we need the encouragement and support, because it's easy for me to let myself down. I can find all the excuses in the world why it's okay for me to do what I want to do. But if I call someone who I've been talking to about my struggle, you know, it is so helpful to me. It reminds me of all the reasons why I made the decisions in the first place, right? But if you decide to establish accountability, the enemy might do something like this, because he does it to me a lot. Oh, wow, Danielle, you're struggling. You're going to call Michelle, huh? Wow. You only call her when you're struggling. What kind of a friend are you? Maybe you should just wait a little while and give her a call when you're doing all right. And then you won't be a bad friend, you know? You can actually just have a relationship with her instead of just using her to lean on every time you need something. Or whatever the case may be. He might present his facade, his lie, in a different way for you, because that wouldn't work for you. But that's what works for me, right? He will try. He will strive to talk you out of contacting your accountability partner. But have you ever had someone call you and say, I'm really struggling. Can you pray with me? Can you, you know, do you have any encouragement? Do you have a Bible verse, anything? Have you ever had someone do that? Do you feel like they're a terrible friend? Do you feel put off? How encouraging is it? Isn't it a blessing to be an encouragement to someone? I've had people call me and say, can you help me? I'm really struggling, and I can be struggling with the same thing, but as soon as they're on the line and they need the help, I've got all the right words. I've got the Bible verses. They just come, right? No, it's a blessing. It's a blessing to be in this family together and to be walking together and encouraging each other in victory. Because it's a shame when I walk alone, because when I fall down, I won't have anyone to lift me back up. But if we're walking together, when I'm weak, you can be the strength that I need to point me back to Jesus instead of just letting me wallow in my discouragement. I recently had a friend who was very dear to me commit suicide, and for a while I started wondering, Lord, why did you let this happen when I was just getting ready to start an event? You know, I had to go up and preach in front of everybody like everything was just fine, and I was falling apart inside. But I look back on it, and I'm so glad that I was with my colleagues at that time. Because even with them there, holding me up through those days, you know, I still fell into a couple weeks of depression. What would have happened if I would have been all alone when all of that happened, you know? We need each other. We need each other so that we can point each other back to Christ. God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above than you are able, but will, with the temptation, also make the way of escape, that ye may be able to bear it. You know, sometimes when the temptation comes into my mind and I'm struggling with the thought, the Lord, you know, I might have this still small voice that encourages me to get up and go walk outside, right? Or maybe I'll just feel inspired to pick up Mind, Character, and Personality or start reading. Or a Bible verse will come into my mind, or a song. You know, song is one of the strongest weapons against discouragement, right? Song will come into my mind and it will just lift me up. Or maybe I'll just think, you know, I should call Michelle. And these things, they don't save me, but they help me to focus my mind on Christ. So I'm going to try and just kind of wrap it up here with an object lesson that I think is very profound and beautiful, and I hope that it's a blessing to you, because it's been such a blessing to me. You know, Dan Gabbert, the counselor that was out there at the Black Hills that I learned so much from, he used to tell this story. He said, when my son Kai was born, I remember that day he came out of Patsy and I caught him And when my son was born, there was a love born in my heart that doesn't compare to anything else. And he said that when my son began to grow and he got bigger and he started to look at mommy and daddy, and I could see the gears turning in his mind, you know, and he would kind of look at us, and I wondered if he was thinking, well, they only use two. They don't scoot around on all four. I want to do that. And he'd start pulling himself up on the couch, and as weak and feeble as his little legs may be, but he would use the couch to take some steps, right? And he'd walk alongside the couch, and as time went on, he got a little bit more comfortable with walking on those little legs. And eventually the day came when he developed the courage to let go of the couch and take his first few steps. And when he did that, what do you think happened? He fell down, right? And he said, what do you think I did when that happened? He said, I didn't run over to him and say, oh, look at you, you're pathetic. You'll never get it right at that, right? Might as well stay down. No, of course he didn't say that. What kind of a loving parent would say that to their child? No, I don't think any parent would say that to their child, right? No, he rushed over and he scooped him up and he said, yay, you did it. Let's try again. And he sat Kai back on his feet, and he started to let him walk again and take a few steps, and he would fall down and he'd lift him back up, and he'd take a few steps and he'd fall back down, and after a few tries, he put Kai's little feet on top of his big feet and grabbed onto his let him grab onto his fingers like this and did one of these, you know what I mean? And he let Kai feel what it felt like to walk like Daddy did. And this is the experience that we have too, right? When we first start journeying on our Christian experience, to stand up might feel a little bit awkward and weak and feeble, but as we start to learn how it is to walk, we might hold on to a few things in order to get the feel for it, but then the day will come when we will step away from the couch, we'll let go of that crutch that we've been holding on to, and we'll take our first few steps. And when we fall down, if we take our first few steps in the right direction, do you think God looks at us if we fall down? And you think he shakes at us? He shakes his head at us in shame and says, you might as well stay down? No. Zephaniah 3:17 tells us that he rejoices over us with singing, right? Because a just man falls seven times, but riseth up again, while the wicked man falls into mischief. So what was the difference between the righteous and the wicked? It wasn't whether or not they fell, right? Because they both fell. It was whether or not they got back up and kept trying and kept pressing on, pressing towards the mark. And you know, as we continue in our Christian journey, while we may fall a lot in the beginning, just like we fell a lot when we were children, as we grow up, walking becomes more natural to us, right? And we fall less and less. And I don't fall very often anymore now that I'm an adult. Sometimes I take it for granted, and I realize how much I've taken it for granted whenever I do fall, right? And that's what we're like in our Christian experience. Our plops become less and less as we journey on in our Christian faith. And if we do fall, if we're striving, and if we continue to keep getting back up, those plops that we have are filled in by the blood of Jesus Christ. Because his grace is sufficient, right? So this object lesson has been made perfect as my little niece Hadassah has come into the world. So I am going to talk about one of those little babies you saw. When she was born, she was only 4.5 pounds. She wasn't premature. She just had slight IUGR, which was intrauterine growth restriction. She was just a little bit small, right? But you'd look at her little fingers and her little toes and her eyes and her nose, and she was just perfect. And then as she started to grow and she was getting bigger, she just looked like a little baby doll, you know, and she would start to learn how to crawl around. She was so perfect. And when Hadassah started to learn how to walk, I'll tell you what, this little girl had more fun than any other child I have ever seen as she was learning how to walk. She would fall down, but she would just laugh, and she would get right back up, and Daddy was always there to catch her, and she would just walk and walk until she couldn't even walk anymore, and she had to take a break. Hi, brother. And my Hadassah was perfect. And this was when she was learning how to ride her bike without training wheels. My sister sent this little video. And she was 5. She had just turned 5 in this video. This was just a little over a year ago now. And when my sister sent this little video to me, it brought me so much joy. I'll tell you what, my Hadassah is perfect. I love watching her grow. It's one of my biggest joys in life. My Hadassah is perfect, not because she never does anything wrong, because my Hadassah makes mistakes. But when I look at her, and I see her living up to the fullness of the little Hadassah she can be, she's perfect in my eyes. Because I don't expect anything more from her than what she can do right now with what she has. And that's how God looks at you. As long as you're striving, as long as you're getting back up and walking in the right direction, and you're living up to the potential that you can live up to now. You know, I didn't want Hadassah to stay 4.5 pounds forever, even though I thought she was perfect. I don't want her to stay 5 or 6 forever either. I look forward to watching her grow and graduate from high school or walk down the aisle and get married. You know, Lord Jesus, come before that has to happen. But if by his grace it doesn't, then I look forward to watching her grow into the fullness of the woman that she was designed to be. And that's how God looks at you. God does not require us to give up anything that is for our best interest to retain. In all that he does, he has the well-being of his children in view. Would that all who have not chosen Christ might realize that he has something vastly better to offer them than they are seeking for themselves. So maybe some of you tonight, you're realizing that this little girl is you. Well, she's me too. Maybe you have this thing in your life, and God's been laying on your heart for a long time. Or maybe it's a newer conviction. Maybe it's something that's just come on your heart this weekend or even this evening. But you're realizing that there's something in your life that you've been cherishing. It completes you, or it defines you, or it comforts you. It does something for you that you think it does, but really only God can do for you. And God has been calling out to you and saying, I need you to give that to me. But up until this point, you haven't been able to. You've been saying, but God, I love it. But God is asking you, he's saying, just trust me. And you haven't been willing to give that to him, to surrender it to him and say, okay, Lord, I believe that you have something better in store for me. And tonight you finally want to say, okay, Lord, I trust you. I trust you that if you ask something of me, it's only because you have something better in store for me. And I'm sure it's infinitely better than a teddy bear, but I think you get the point, right? Is there anybody here tonight that just wants to acknowledge that you've been clinging to something that God has been asking you to give up, and tonight you want to say, okay, Lord, you can take it? If that's you, I just want to encourage you to respond to that call tonight on your heart from the Lord. If that's you, I want to ask you to stand to your feet. Amen. Is there anybody else? You know, I don't do this very often, but tonight I think I'm going to do it. And, you know, maybe there's somebody here tonight who's never made a decision for Christ. They've never made that full commitment to him and the decision for baptism. Maybe there's someone here tonight who hasn't made that decision yet, but they want to make that decision tonight. Is there anybody here that wants to make that decision? If you do, I want to ask you to come forward. It takes a brave person to come forward. Amen. Is there anybody else? I know what it's like to wrestle with the decision. I was there for a long time. Anyone else? Sometimes I would think about entering into that decision, that commitment, and I would be a little bit afraid. I don't know what to expect. But I can tell you for sure that God will carry you through anything that He allows you to experience. And that walking with Him is better than anything else. Anything else. And I've been through a lot. Is there anyone else? We're told that all heaven rejoices when even one makes that decision. And while they're rejoicing, I'm rejoicing too. I'm rejoicing for you. I never would have imagined this moment when we first met. God is good. And it doesn't mean that it'll just get easier, because it doesn't usually. But it's worth it. And if you need that accountability, I'm here for you, okay? I want you to know that. And I'm encouraged and I'm strengthened by everyone else who's standing as well. Let's close with a word of prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, we've had such a rich and full week together. We've had so many blessings, Lord, and we've sensed your presence. We've sensed your guidance. There's been a lot of clarity on a lot of hard issues. And Lord, it's been an honor for each and every one of us to be able to come together and share this time together, Lord. To grow in the knowledge of grace together as a family. To learn from each other, Lord. To spend time together, to make memories together. To learn how to witness for you. And to learn and be encouraged by the experiences of others. We've heard a lot of different testimonies woven into the different presentations, Lord, and we've been encouraged and strengthened and ennobled through this time together, Lord, and we just want to acknowledge you as the source of all of that blessing. Lord, and tonight there's some of us who are standing. And Lord, I just want to thank you for those who you have helped them to see that the things that they're holding on to in their lives, Lord, that those things are distracting from you. And those things are holding them back from receiving a greater blessing that you have in store for them. And so, Lord, I pray that each and every one of them will begin to walk in a new direction in their life. And that, Lord, you will teach them and help them and remind them of the things that they've learned this weekend and help them to implement them in their lives. And Lord, help them to reach out and share them with others, Lord, and keep us praying for others, Lord. Help our focus to not be on self all the time and not on the problems in the church, but on you and on helping others and service to others and reflecting your character so that you can come, Lord. Help us to remember why we're even here. And not to waste the time. And I want to especially pray for my precious sister who's come forward this evening, Lord. I pray that you will send an army of angels to walk with her, Lord, into this new decision. And that you will send all the resources that she needs for the studies that she may need to prepare or whatever the case may be and the arrangements for her baptism. And Lord, each and every one of us who are here, I know we would just want to make ourselves available as a support and accountability for her if she needs it in any way. Thank you, Lord, especially for Jesus, because we have no hope without him. Thank you, Jesus, for coming and living a life of example for us. Thank you, Lord, for the example in your Son. For living a life of servitude for us, for dying for us, Lord, and not just any death, but a death of shame, and for raising from the dead so that we could know that there is a hope. And thank you, Lord, for interceding for us now in heaven. We're grateful to have all of the things that Christ are for us, Lord. Thank you for providing your Son. We pray all of these things in his name and for his sake. Amen.
This media was brought to you by Audioverse, a website dedicated to spreading God's word through free sermon audio and much more. If you would like to know more about Audioverse, or if you would like to listen to more sermons, please visit www.audioverse.org.